this morning, it is a joy and honor and a privilege to be able to invite Dennis Bratton to the stage. Now, Dennis and I have worked together for 10 years now, and we have done a lot of things together in those 10 years. And I was doing the math, Dennis. We've sat through over 1,600 meetings together. We've worked together for 3,597 days. Not that I was counting. I was just letting you know. That's what it is. We have gone on trips together. We've been around the world together. We have eaten together in many restaurants that I will never eat at again. We have did ministry together. We have worked on campuses together, incredible programs together. I mean, we've even ridden camels together. We have. I brought a picture to make sure everyone believed me this morning. So there you go. It has been an incredible 10 years to be able to work with Dennis. And it is so humbling and such an honor for me to be able to be here this morning, to be able to welcome back Dennis to this stage. Because for me, he's been so much more than just a boss. He has been a mentor. He has been a teacher. He has been a leader. He has been my counselor many days. He's been my friend, and he's been my pastor. And so I want to be able to just say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Because I know the man that I am today, the leader, the preacher, the father, the husband, is largely due to you. And I thank you for the time you've invested in me, and I'm so, so grateful for the time you've invested in this church, because I know I'm not alone in saying this, because we've been all privileged to have you as our pastor. And so this morning, would you join me in welcoming Dennis Bratton to the stage? You too.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Okay. So, you're taking my preaching time. I don't know if any of you noticed the expression on the face of that camel. And I suppose you did notice who was riding up front and who was on the rump of the camel. I think there's some symbolism there, too. I don't think I've ever seen, it's been a decade at least, maybe two, I don't think I've seen as many men with suits and ties on today. It's kind of like a wake, you know, everybody. But I appreciate that. That's nice. Jason told me I could say anything I wanted to say. He said, just come and do whatever you want to do. And I honestly have been conflicted about how to spend this time. I thought about talking about my wife, and she certainly deserves it. She has been my constant companion through 42 years of ministry, 32 years here. She has worked so hard and with so much grace. And I could talk a lot about Brenda and how thankful I am for her and her partnership in ministry. I could talk about my kids. Thought about doing that. They've shared an awful lot of me with this church, more than could be rightfully expected, I imagine. But I'm thankful for my kids and my grandkids, and what a joy they are. Thought about telling stories. There are some stories to be told. And I believe, Kevin, that was a five iron, wherever you are. So the next time you tell that story, correct it. It was always a five iron. Nine iron, you couldn't hardly reach the snakes. Five iron worked. A lot of stories. When we came here in 78, it was a small church, and it was a country church, and yet it was an exciting place with incredible upside, and we have enjoyed it. But I could tell you some stories. Dog boxes, chewing tobacco. I mean, my first meeting in the interview, about two-thirds of the guys had a chaw tobacco and a spit cup sitting in the fellowship hall. And that's not exaggerated. That's just the place it was. I could talk about CORE, and I'd love to do that. In fact, I thought about spending the whole time just talking about CORE, because one of the things that makes it possible for us to leave this passion is that we're moving to another passion that actually was born in this ministry. You gave me the freedom to go to India back in 2003, and the experience really changed us. God gave us new eyes to see things that he has not allowed us to forget. And CORE is about trying our best to partner with missionaries to give the people in their ministries an opportunity away from chronic poverty. 1 billion people that earn less than a dollar a day. We know some of those people, become friends with some of those people. And we want to focus on Christians, men, women, and children who are chronically poor to give them an option. They don't want a handout. They want a way out. And so CORE is about sustainable opportunities to take a step away from poverty. And already some of you have partnered with us. We appreciate that. And I could talk about CORE. The container out here, the greenhouse, if you've noticed that, I want to thank the elders. That's our new retirement home. They wanted us to stay close to Jason. And so, by the way, he didn't mention that he lived with us. When he first moved down here, he lived with us about 3 years. 3 months, seemed like. Felt like 3 years. Now, that container out there, I want you to know what that is. That's something that CORE is doing. We've sent one to Haiti. This one's going to Nairobi, Kenya. There's a lady named Mary Kamau who works in Hathari slums. It's built around the slums, the dumps of Nairobi. She has 1,000 kids in 2 schools. She started with nothing, with kids who have nothing. And she has 1,000 kids that call her mom. She teaches, trains, and provides for them. And that's going over. Josh and Melissa Scobie have made it possible. They partnered with CORE. It's going to be filled up with soccer equipment for those kids. It's going to be filled up with vocational training equipment so those kids can grow up with some marketable skills and some other things that will go custom fit to her needs. And that's going to be presented to her in about a month at the North American Christian Convention. The one thing about CORE I want to mention to you is something that you began 7 years ago, actually, when you sent Brenda and I to India. I'd always thought my job was to grow the church and send more money to our missionaries. And I'd been pretty pleased with that. Our church was growing and our faith promise was going, and we were sending more and more dollars to our missionaries. And I felt like that's what I was supposed to do. Until a pesky little missions partner of ours, Vivek Law, and Vivek was in the other service. Are you in this service, Vivek? Once was enough, okay. But Vivek was here, and he said, would you come to India? And I said, when? He said, about 3 years, we're going to dedicate a building. In 3 years, okay, sure, I'll do that. I didn't intend to. But you don't tell an Indian you're going to do something and expect him to forget it. And so Brendan and I went to India, and when we were there, we saw things that we didn't know existed. We saw poverty like we didn't know could be found in our world. And we saw 3 little kids, Seema, Chanda, Suraj. Seema was 9 years old when her family abandoned her. They were handicapped, diseased. They were the most pitiful-looking things we have ever seen in our lives. And you see it every place in India. The poverty is overwhelming. The sanitation issues are mind-boggling. And after a while, you put on blinders. You don't look anymore because it hurts too much, and you know you can't do anything about it. But God put those 3 little kids in our hearts, and we just couldn't forgive them or forget them. And that started the seeds of CORE. We decided that we couldn't help them all, but we could help those 3. And those 3 today are doing well in school. Their sight is improved. They're sharp kids. And just because they're disabled doesn't mean they should be disqualified from having somebody love them and having an opportunity to find a safe place to live. And so you made it possible. Now, I'm going to tell you some things that I want you to know you made possible. Long before it was cutting edge, back when it was insanity, you made it possible. We bought 100 acres in India. We built a 10-acre lake in India. We started aquaculture. We partnered with some Hindu professors at the University of Bangalore to completely develop this farm. 5,000 fruit trees were planted, all drip irrigated. We started agriculture through those fields, some medicinal money crops and other kinds of things, chickpeas, which is their primary diet. And we planned this farm, and the purpose of this farm was to do something that today everybody's talking about. Because with the economy in America, missions are hurting around the world, and particularly missions to chronically poor people who have been totally dependent upon U.S. dollars. They're hurting. And they're realizing we've got to find some way to be self-sustaining, self-reliant. And Ashram, the farm, was begun to provide a sustainable safe environment for these throwaway kids like Seema Chandasuraj. Now, it's been growing. It's sort of been dormant for the last couple of years, but those fruit trees are maturing. It takes 5 to 7 years before they're mature enough to actually produce. And we have just, CORE has just made an agreement with the University of Florida, the International Agricultural Department. Edsel Redden has been incredible in leading this. And we're going to have, over the next 3 to 5 years, graduate students from the international program at Florida making that farm productive and profitable. They're going to train. Amen. They're going to train Christian men to be the farm managers, and they're starting immediately an agricultural educational program for our handicapped children. And we're going to see in the next year how profitable that farm can become. And on paper, we believe it will provide a safe environment and sustainable living for 600 to 800 residents, not dependent upon any further U.S. dollars. Now, everybody today is talking about that, and that's what CORE is doing, and we're finding an awful lot of sympathetic ears. 7 years ago, you began doing that before anybody was talking about it. And the infrastructure for an incredible ministry in mid-India, in the midst of poverty, that infrastructure is there. And within the next year, we believe we'll be able to start raising the funds. Jason has already partnered with me. He's committed to that in this church to raise the funds for residences for these kids. And when we can demonstrate we can actually afford to keep them alive, and there's a place they can raise their own chickens or do their own fish farming or sort the fruit or whatever they're capable of doing, it will be a safe, loving environment for them to provide for themselves, to learn the dignity of their own paycheck. So I want to say thank you, and I could talk a whole lot more about that part of CORE and the rest of it, but thank you for starting us on that road. And it's tougher than we thought saying goodbye to this ministry. But because what started here in us a few years ago is a new passion that really has us excited. Now, this is a first for me. First time I've ever baptized a granddaughter. I only have one, and it was a joy to do that. First time I've ever preached my final message. It's the first time I've ever preached as pastor emeritus. And I'm not sure what that is. I've asked several of our leaders, what does emeritus mean? They don't seem to know. And so I have defined that myself. And I have to tell you, I really like it. It's good. It's the first time I've preached to the senior pastor of Christ Church. And I want to congratulate Jason Collum as receiving an incredibly strong vote from this church and to be the senior pastor of Christ Church. I think the world of this young man. My family and I love him and his family. I have great respect for his work ethic, his skills. When I came here, I was about the same age then as he is now. And I had a hard time figuring out 125 people. And for this young man to step into this role with the church the way it is now and to move it forward, I want you to know how challenging that is. And I've watched him the last 18 months, and I'm very proud of him and very thankful that God has confirmed him through your congregational vote to be your leader for years to come. I look forward to coming back and saying nasty things about him at his retirement dinner, like happened to me. What I want to do, and before I do that, I want to say, Becky Bennett, would you stand up a minute? Becky Bennett's down. Don't clap for her. She wasn't nice Friday night at all. The only staff member who's ever yelled at me, Becky Bennett. She put up an unauthorized bulletin board. And I said, what did you do? And she told me what she did in no uncertain terms. So I showed her. I turned and walked away without a word. Becky's here visiting with us down from Cincinnati. She was with us in this church, in this ministry from the early days, and worked about 19 years here, about that, and now has gone back to Cincinnati with her mom or sister and working in a church up there and doing great work. But she's going to be helping us with one of the projects for CORE down in Haiti, and it's good to have Becky back here. And what I decided to do in the time I have remaining is to preach. That's what I love, it's what I've done, and that's what this stage is for. I remember when we built this building, we had some times out here, and around the walls, behind the paint and the drywall and all, there are scriptures and prayers written all over this place. And on this stage, underneath this wood floor, all across this concrete, are prayers and scriptures and the thoughts of the people who were a part of that church back then. And right here where I have stood to preach and where Jason continues to preach, right under this is the scripture that says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Several places people wrote the Great Commission, preach the gospel to all the world. And it is a great privilege to be able to stand before you. It's a little scary sometimes. It's always challenging. You have been some of the greatest listeners I could ever have hoped to preach to. But my final words to you are not mine, but the words of Scripture. And so I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Nehemiah. If you got one of those Bibles in the seat, it's page 268. My first job was working at a little steel mill in Joliet, Illinois. And what we did there was start from raw material and we made a product. And the product wasn't fancy by any means. It was horseshoes. About 14 tons of horseshoes were sent around the world every day out of that little steel mill. And the second summer that I worked there, they taught me the vacation shift. Every part of the process of making a horseshoe, this is the kind of one the horses wear, not the kind you throw. Every part of the process I was taught to do a day, and then I did it while somebody went on vacation. So I got a unique look at starting with raw material and ending up with a finished product. I'd come in at 4 in the morning and start the furnaces. About 6:15 or so, I would take steel billets and I would take the tongs and put them inside the furnace. About 6:45, 6:50, the guys came in to work and I'd take those tongs and bring white dripping billets of steel out of the furnace and one at a time put them in the press and they go back and forth, sparks flying, until it was about 30, 35, 40 feet long. And then it would cool, and then it would be cut, and then it would be reheated, bent, and corks put on it, put in a bag, and then sent off to some place in the world. It was messy, hot, dirty work. But to see something go all the way through the process, to be part of that, was really kind of a neat experience from this perspective. And I've always believed that that's exactly what the church is about. We take raw material. The heart of man is sinful. And we take sinful hearts and we apply liberal doses of God's love and the grace of God shown in His Son Jesus Christ, and we start building something. We build into lives, we build into families. We do some reconstruction processes as well. People who started a walk with Christ but for some reason or other have fallen away, they're reclaimed, something grabs their heart again, and you start recycling and discipling somebody. And anything that you're involved in the church, I guess I've always thought about it as construction, building, doing something that has an end result, that has a useful purpose. I love Old Testament character studies. Nehemiah is one of my favorite. The book that's named after him is about a building project, and there are three commitments that we learn about in the story that I think are essential in any construction project. So I want to finish up talking to you about commitment today. And these three things that a builder has to know. Now, a fellow Jew comes from Jerusalem to where Nehemiah is working and said, Jerusalem's in ruins. It's just heartsick what's going on there. The destruction is almost complete. Verse 3 of chapter 1, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. And the next verse shows how this affected Nehemiah. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. His brother brings him this news about Jerusalem, charred gates and rubble every place. It's disgraceful, the city, the people, not just the walls, the people are in disgrace. And something has to be done. Now, what's the first thing Nehemiah does when he finds out about the trouble in Jerusalem? Well, the Bible says he wept, he mourned, and then notice this. He fasted and he prayed. Why did he do that? First thing, to stop and to pray. Well, Here's one of the commitments a builder needs, a commitment to discovering God's plan. Nehemiah didn't want to get ahead of God. Nehemiah wanted to understand, where's God leading? What is God's call? What does he want done? Not what I want done, what God want done. And so he prays and he prays and he prays. The Bible says for 4 months he prayed. Not one continual long prayer, but he spent a long time before he did anything. Why? Because he did not want to get ahead of God. Maybe he'd seen somebody who'd tried to do something in their own strength and it failed. He wanted to make sure that he was in the will of God. And so evidently during those 4 months, he's praying, he's fasting, God begins to form a pattern, a thought, an idea in his mind. Now, if you've ever been there, and the way you see that's by looking over your shoulder, you look back and you say, I can see it now. God was leading me. If you've been pliable in the hand of God, you will notice, you will experience God's leading as you wait upon him. And so he comes up with a plan. He works for Artaxerxes, king of Persia. He's a slave. Artaxerxes is a pagan. He comes up with a plan. He's the taster. Anything that Artaxerxes ate or drank, Nehemiah did it first to make sure that it wasn't poison. And he walked in one day, and I think he had a sad expression, and his shoulders were slumped, and he kept walking back and forth in front of the king, and finally the king says, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Oh, the walls of Jerusalem were burned down." And then the king fell for it. "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" "Oh, well, I'd like some time off. Send me to Jerusalem. I'd like some money to rebuild the walls and safe passage. I think that's about it." And you know what Artaxerxes said? "Nehemiah, you've got whatever you want." Now, why did this pagan king say something like that to this slave? Because Nehemiah was a nice guy, or because Artaxerxes was a nice guy? We know he wasn't. Because he liked Nehemiah, he was a slave. Chapter 2, verse 8, here is the key, the secret. Nehemiah says, "The gracious hand of my God was upon me." God was in this. He didn't get ahead of God. He was in God's perfect timing and perfect will, and he discovered God's plan. When he went to the king, God was already involved. God had honored his prayer, his fasting. This is God's plan. Now, the question that begs to be answered is this, as we leave Nehemiah and come now to today. Are you seeking to discover God's plan? What are you doing? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Has there been any weeping or mourning as you've taken a look at your life? Has it brought you to the point where you say, something's got to be done here? Are you seeking God's will for your life? Too many people miss out on the Christian life, thinking that it's going to be filled with nothing but downers. Don't. You can't. Now, I'll tell you the truth. The Christian life sometimes is brutal. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes God teaches you lessons in the most unbelievable ways. But it's never boring. And if you're not really actively seeking God's plan for your life, you're missing out. Here's the second thing I want you to see. A builder needs a commitment to taking decisive action. After Nehemiah discovered God's plan, he doesn't sit around and think about it, talk it to death, write yellow pad notes to himself. He gets on a camel and he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to take decisive action. 3 steps to his plan. First is investigation. He gets there, he can't sleep, and so in the middle of the night he gets on a horse and he starts riding around the walls of Jerusalem. When he'd not been able to see them, he wept and mourned when he heard how bad a shape they were in. But when he actually saw them, Nehemiah is heartbroken with what's going on, the char, the rubble. When my family moved from southern Illinois, from a little farm, up to the suburbs of Chicago, we packed all the stuff out of our farmhouse into a semi-trailer. And we had a freezer, and in a farm, you know, that chest freezer, that was pretty important to us. And so it went in last and plugged in the night before, ready to take off early the next morning. Problem is, that freezer started a fire in that trailer, and everything that my family owned was destroyed in that fire. The house was still standing. We'd already sold it. But everything we owned was gone. I still remember how devastating that was. Over 42 years, I've seen a lot of folks who have stood right there. From flood, from hurricanes, from fires. People who have lost it all. And I've seen what happened with my family. My folks who said, you know what? As they kind of kicked around the stuff that was left, we've got to do something about this. We've got to get over this and move forward. And for their family, my brothers and myself, I still remember our parents lifting our spirits. They say that this isn't the end of anything. This is just kind of a new beginning for us. Some of you have looked at your lives and you don't like what you see. It's rubble. It's charred. It's been damaged. You come to a point, it's called repentance, where you say, you know what? I got to do something about this. There's another path. There's something else that God has in mind for me. He doesn't want me living like this. He doesn't want to hurt me or me to hurt others this way. And you come to the realization, I've got to do something. I remember a golf trip we took years ago. Guys at the church all were encouraged to bring some friends who weren't church members, and let's just go play golf. We went down to Tampa and up through Ocala on the way back. We didn't have kumbaya moments. We didn't have really organized worship in the evenings. We talked. We had fun. But I remember one young man who came, wasn't a churchman. And we were talking that night. He began to share about his new daughter. And he said, the first time I looked in my daughter's eyes, and then he fought back that lump in his throat, and tears just involuntarily started coming from his eyes. And then he finished, the first time I saw my daughters and looked in her eyes, my first thought was, I don't want her to grow up and be like me. I remember that night how these guys, none of them felt like, you know, counseling or real spiritual guys or golfers, you know. But I remember how these guys rallied in encouragement and support. And today, because that young man investigated his own life, today he's a Christian, today he's an excellent husband, a wonderful father, lives in another place. But it started with him taking a look at his own life. How about you investigating this community? Are there people you know around you who are lost, who have no hope? What does it cause you to feel? Anything at all? Are there lost people all around you and you don't see them? Sometimes we live in the midst of something, we don't see it. We need to open our eyes. We need to see the truth. This church has always had a heart for the lost. She has always had a focus outside these walls. It's good that you love being here. It's good that you have sweet fellowship, but that's not the end of anything. It's out of that sweet fellowship that you become a powerful force for good. You become the testimony of God, the hands and feet of Jesus. But the only way that happens is you begin to investigate the realities around you. That's what happened to Brenda and I when we left America and we got our backyard mentality kind of shaken and we saw what real poverty is about. And that vision, that investigation changed us, put us on a different path. There was investigation. Then Nehemiah gave them some inspiration. He knew the project couldn't get done with just a few. It took everybody working together. And so he gathers them together, verse 17 of chapter 2. I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. You see the way he's inspiring folks? He said, take a look, all right? I want you to see the reality. Open your eyes. We're in disgrace. Our enemies are making fun of us. They're making fun of our God. By simply rebuilding this wall, we can quiet the mouths of our enemies. And we can show how much we love our God, how worthy he is of our service to him. I have a personal conviction that anything that's done for God needs to be done with excellence. I personally believe that starts with the way you shine your shoes when you come to work, when you come to church, the way you present yourself to the world. It's not a parade. It's not a fashion statement. It's because the character of our God deserves that. When we have singing and music on the stage, when we have preaching from this platform, when we have teaching in classrooms, when we have folks who are welcoming people out in the parking lots or at the doors, our goal is excellence. Why? Because the character of our God deserves that. Nehemiah is saying that to these people, you know, to inspire them. He said, let's get serious. God can be honored. He can be praised in the rebuilding of this wall. You want to do something important for God, do it well. And he'll bless that. Then he inspires them by saying, the hand of God was upon us. He'd prayed for months. God had moved in the heart of a pagan king. had to be motivating to these people. And when you begin to do something with God in it, it's God's project, it's sort of amazing what can happen. I think this church has experienced times where the mountain-moving hand of God was upon her. We have gone through some things and accepted some challenges that I look back on them, I think, what were we thinking? How in the world did we ever dream we could do that with what we had, the resources, the expertise, the finances? And yet, time and time again, God has moved us forward. I believe the hand of God is still upon this church and upon this young preacher. I think the best days are still in front of you. He's given you an incredible tool to use, not for your comfort, but for ministry and outreach. He has given you talented people to lead. He has given you every opportunity in the world to build excellence through this ministry and to build into the lives of people. And I believe that's pretty motivating when you think that the hand of God is just poised to bless you as you take that step forward. I hope it encourages you next time there's an open door before you. And leaders have prayed and they have sought God and they have discovered His plan and they decide it's time to take action. I hope that you'll understand the call to this next thing, and that is there has to be cooperation. Nehemiah knew he couldn't rebuild this wall. So he says in verse 18, after being spied by Nehemiah, he said, the people rose up and said, let's start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. They didn't say, wait a minute, we've never done this before. They didn't say, we've tried, it didn't work. They didn't say, we like the wall just the way it is. They didn't say, who are you, an outsider? We don't have to listen to you. They didn't say any of those things. They said, let's build this wall. Let's get it done. And they began the work. It took thousands of people. What a great example of leadership and delegation by Nehemiah. But just because God was in it doesn't mean that there weren't detractors, problems, enemies. That's why it's important that builders not only make a commitment to discover God's plan, make a commitment to decisive to action, but thirdly, you make a commitment to finishing strong. I've always believed that strong beginnings are the easy part. I've always been thankful for people who had stayed strong all the way to the end of a project. You've got to handle the heat of the critics. That's the first thing you've got to do. Immediately when Nehemiah started the rebuilding project, Sanballat and Tobiah, a couple of fellows who are named in Scripture because they're standing against the plan of God, they begin to make fun. They begin to say, you can't do this. Whenever you attempt to build something for God, there are always going to be detractors. People say you can't do it. And these men were making fun of their plans, their lack of resources, their lack of expertise. But if God is in it, you cannot stop it. If it's God's plan and you're acting on God's plan, it cannot be slowed down. And they refused even to engage the critics. They weren't going to empower these fussers by listening to them, engaging them in conversation. They just kept building. The critics outside the wall, the wall's going up. Critics outside the wall's finished. They're still outside the wall. You got to refuse to quit. And thirdly, you got to refuse ever to give up. Take the heat of the critics, but you got to refuse to quit. In spite of the problems, the ridicule, the mocking, listen to what Nehemiah says. Chapter 6, the wall was completed in 52 days. When our enemies saw it, they were amazed. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. What an amazing feat. 52 days. Jason and I were just there in Jerusalem. We walked around the walls of Jerusalem. We saw how huge and massive these stones were. They rebuilt it in 52 days. In this room today, there are a lot of folks who are attempting to rebuild your lives. You've got folks within your circle of acquaintances, maybe in your own house, saying it'll never work, it'll never stick. But don't you give up. Don't you quit. Understand if God is in it, you're taking action that He will bless and never give up. What does it take to be committed? I'll tell you in a word, it's what Jason talked about at communion time. It takes love. I learned about a love that brings commitment from a little boy named Mike. Mike and Lori were in my class. I was teaching school and preaching. And Mike and Lori were 2 years apart, but in the same class, because Mike had failed a couple of years. They were sweet kids, really, but they had so much against them. They didn't know their dad. Their mom made her living by entertaining men in her house. There were times that Mike would forget his books or his homework, and I'd send him back home. Lived just a couple of blocks from the school. I'd send him home. I'd go get your books. He'd come back still without the books. I said, what's the matter? Where are your books? He said, oh, Mom had the doors locked. Couldn't get in the house. But they were sweet kids. Christmas time, I was preaching in a little place called Henning, Illinois. It was snowing outside. And I'd just gotten up to preach, and a fellow from town came in the back door. Now, he didn't go to our church, and it was kind of odd he was there, and he looked rather frazzled. And he finally walked right up to the middle of the aisle and came to me at the pulpit, and he whispered in my ear, said, you've got to come quick. Mike and Lori's house is on fire. And so my dad was there visiting. My dad's not a preacher, but I said, Dad, would you come and finish the Christmas sermon? And I left. When I got to town, I got out of the car and I saw the house was still smoldering. And the first person I saw was little Lori, and she came running, and I put my arms around her. And I noticed that some of the firemen were there, and they were very emotional. And I noticed some of the townspeople there, some folks from school, and they were all very emotional. And then I found out what had happened right before I got there. Mike and Lori had gotten out. The mom and the boyfriend that was smoking, who they think started the fire, had died in the fire. They had a little brother, a little baby, and they heard the baby crying. And evidently it was just absolutely horrible. And the firemen realized they could not go back in the building. The adults from town realized that the flames were too hot and dangerous. They couldn't go back. They just stood and listened, but not Mike. Mike's love was so strong, his commitment to his brother, before anybody could stop him, without ever hesitation, he took off running into that burning house. Now he found his brother, and they found his brother and he wrapped up in some linoleum up in the attic of that old house, and they'd perished together. But I'll never forget that. It was one of the most painful things I have ever experienced in my life. But I've never forgotten his commitment to his little brother. Born out of his love, he was a daddy to that little boy. And born out of his love, there was not a hesitation to run into a burning house to save his little brother. Now, how does that translate to the church? There are a lot of folks who are being destroyed. A lot of folks whose lives are on a dead-end path, quite literally. A lot of people we know and care about who are hurting won't admit it. All around us, there is rubble. And it takes a commitment of a church to build and rebuild and reconstruct and stay with people and disciple and love. But when you love enough, your commitment will take you where God needs you to go. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the opportunity to preach your word. And Father, on this day, I'm particularly thankful for the ministry that we have been able to share with this church. For people who have loved us and our family, for people who have put up with us, for people who have worked with us, we give you thanks. And Father, I pray that what we have done, we offer to you, and that you will take it and magnify it and keep your mountain-moving hand upon this church and her leader. I pray, Father, that you would give a love strong enough in this church to prompt it to a commitment that goes deeper than anything most of us have ever experienced. And that we'd be in the building business, building and reconstructing the lives of people and families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.
We're going to take just a few minutes here and recognize Dennis for some of the accomplishments over the course of that 32-year ministry here among us. In case you don't know, my name is Kevin Tincher. I'm one of the elders. Jim Watts is the chairman of our elders, and he is out of the country on a mission trip in Romania. So he's asked me to sub in for him here. You know, I've been an elder at the church for 15 years, which means Dennis and I spent a lot of Monday evenings together up in the conference room. We won't talk about some of the things we discussed up there, but some of those were quite entertaining. We shared a lot of laughs, some tears, prayed a lot together. My wife and I have been here for 25 years now, so since Jason was into math, I figured that I've heard at least 1,200 of your sermons. And some of you out there have probably heard more of them than I have, but I've heard about 1,200, including your final sermon, 3 times. So Dennis mentioned, you know, a lot of the funny things that have happened along the course of our time together. I think we went, when we were searching for property for this facility, we searched every piece of swampland within 10 miles of here trying to find a suitable location. And Dennis, being the leader he was, always led us on these expeditions through these swamps. And one thing about me, I am deathly afraid of snakes. I just cannot stand them, but being the leader he was, Dennis persuaded me to head out into these swamplands with him. And of course, he was, as I found, it was a 5-iron that he had. And I always made sure I was directly behind Dennis, because if there was a snake jump out, at least maybe he would take care of it, and then I would be all right. So, you know, in the search for property for this building and the construction of this building, I think Dennis had talked about it. You know, it's not for our own comfort, but it's a tool. And that's the thing I think that Dennis has always impressed upon us, the fact that as a church, the things that we do, the money that we spend, the effort that we expend, it's all for the sake of those who aren't even yet members. So it's quite an unselfless thing that we do as a church. And Dennis, I think you've modeled sacrifice and unselflessness and generosity to us. So for that, we are greatly appreciative. You've been our leader, you've been our preacher, you've been our pastor, but I think that one of the things we appreciate most is that you've been our friend, and we thank you for that over these 32 years. I do want to share, a couple weeks ago we had the congregational vote, and on that ballot was a recommendation that Jason Cullum be called as the senior pastor of Christ Church, and I'm happy to report that he passed with 96% approval rating. So congratulations, Jason. And if I can have some of the other elders are going to join me, we have some presentations for Dennis. Dennis mentioned that he wasn't for sure what Pastor Emeritus was. I'm not for sure either. But one thing I do know for sure, you get a very nice certificate signed by the elders recognizing you as Pastor Emeritus. So with that said, Dennis, it's our pleasure to present you this certificate indicating your honorary title as Pastor Emeritus. And we recognize that ministry is a family thing, and you could not have accomplished the things that you accomplished in your ministry here with us without the support and sacrifice of your wife, Brenda. So we'll ask Brenda to join us on the stage, please. And we're going to let you keep the flowers this time, Brenda. We're not going to take them back from you and give them to you at the next service. A lot of us have appreciated Brenda's service through the years as well in many different roles, and a lot of us were probably introduced to Christ Church through Sharing Tree Preschool, which Brenda has operated for many years and has been of great benefit to the church. I'll add that the Association of Christian Schools International also recognized Brenda with a Lifetime Career and Achievement Award for her contribution to Christian education through her work at Sharing Tree, so we congratulate her on that as well. And I believe some of your kids are here today. So I think Jennifer and Jason are over there. If they would stand, we'd like to thank you as well. We'll just let you stand. Can you stand as well? As well as your spouses. If your spouses could stand as well. They're not going to stand. Okay. We thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice and contribution. We also, in honor and recognition of Dennis and Brenda's ministry among us, we are naming an annual scholarship in honor of both of you, the Dr. Dennis and Brenda Bratton Church Leadership Scholarship. Every year, the church will select one student who is attending Bible college pursuing full-time ministry and preaching, and that student will be awarded a scholarship and their name added to the plaque that we have here. The first recipient of the Dr. Dennis and Brenda Bratton Church Leadership Scholarship is Jordan Stansel, who will be a sophomore at Florida Christian College. He couldn't be here due to some summer internship responsibilities, but his name is on the plaque here, and we congratulate him and look forward to continuing this throughout the years to come. Jordan's parents were in the first service, and I think we found out last night that Jordan also is a graduate of Sharing Tree, so another connection there. I'm going to turn the microphone over to Bill Anderson. He's going to talk about a recognition from the city of Jacksonville.
Councilman member John Tressenbenny has introduced a resolution to honor Dennis Bratton and his service to Mandarin Christian Church and Mandarin. I'm going to read that resolution at this time, and I believe it's going to be introduced in the council meeting on Tuesday. Is that correct, John? And the resolution reads as a resolution honoring and commending Dr. Dennis Bratton on the occasion of his retirement as pastor of Christ Church in Mandarin, providing an effective date. Whereas Jacksonville is blessed and fortunate in having houses of worship that provide spiritual nourishment for the faithful throughout many communities, and since its founding in 1973, Christ Church, then Mandarin Christian Church, has flourished as a church whose many and varied ministries have reached out to believers in all parts of the world, and with Pastor Dennis Bratton at the helm since 1978, Christ Church has grown from its sanctuary in Mandarin to include campuses in Camden County, Georgia, and Fleming Island, where the word is embraced and celebrated, and to provide young people on all grade levels with Christian education in a vibrant, wholesome, and inspirational environment. Pastor Bratton had led the efforts and undertaking in establishing Mandarin Christian School. And through relinquishing his preaching from the pulpit, Pastor Bratton will continue his active work with ministry that he launched, a ministry called CORE, whose work and objectives are to move poverty-stricken people from economic dependence to independence. And through his vision, commitment, and inspired leadership, Pastor Bratton has made vital and lasting contribution to his church, the many followers in his ministries, and to the city of Jacksonville and beyond. And upon his retirement from the pulpit, we commend him for his impact that he has had on all and wish him continued success in the years ahead. And now, therefore, be it resolved by the City Council of Jacksonville, the City of Jacksonville honors and commends Dr. Dennis Bratton upon his retirement as pastor of Christ Church in Mandarin after 32 years of faithful and inspired service.
We have a gift for you on behalf of the congregation. To recognize them for their countless hours that they put in, we'd like for them to get a little R&R. So on behalf of the church, I'm presenting to you a cruise so that that you can enjoy your retirement. So this is from the church. Dennis is so excited about going on a cruise, I know. We want you to enjoy it with our congratulations. Also, we've asked over the past few weeks for some of you to stop in the back and get a card and express some of your thoughts and appreciation. So we have those put together here in a book that we'd like to present you for many of the folks here who have also enjoyed and appreciated your ministry here so they could express that to you. So we present that to you as well to enjoy. I don't know what else we do now to summarize 32 years of faithful service and ministry, but on behalf of the congregation and the other leaders of Mandarin Christian Church, it's my Mandarin Christian Church, old habits die hard, Christ Church, It is my pleasure to thank you and to express our love for you. And I don't know what else to say other than the words that we all hope to hear someday. Well done, good and faithful servants. Thank you. Dennis and Brenda, remain standing, please. Dennis and Brenda are going to be up front here. So if you would like to come up and express your good wishes on this momentous day, please come up and do so. Let's bow and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your hand on this church and your many blessings. Father, we're thankful that you have put Dennis and Brenda in our paths and allowed them to use their talents in service to you here, Father. We're thankful for those talents and how they've refined them and used them to your glory. Father, we just ask that you would bless them in their retirement, give them joy, and we're thankful for their many years of service, Father. And we pray that that you would be with their continued involvement in the Core Foundation, Father, that, that will be blessed and that we can be an encouragement to their work there. And Father, not only do we look behind at past ministry and past successes, Father, but we look forward. Father, we're thankful that that you do have your hand on this church still. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to continue to be a powerful voice and that we may lift Christ high from this place. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.